Today is the April 25th, 2021 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled Loving Strangers and Serving. If you'd like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you. Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 12, the first 13 verses. Please feel free to read along in a Bible in the pews or one you brought with you or to just listen. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and the individual members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, accordingly to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his service, or in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality.
Good morning. Good to see you all this Lord's Day, this Sunday morning that God has given us. As I mentioned, we planted some rose bushes out front, 10 of them, 5 red, 5 white. Different meanings they have, of course. But the one thing you notice is you say, well, they're not really growing that fast. Well, that's the way it is. When they're young, they take some time. But here's the key. And you all know this, but this is just instructive for our lives as well, spiritually speaking, is they got to get their roots established into the ground. We were very diligent to make sure they had the best soil possible. That's their food. And there's been one of our members who's been faithfully watering every day. Okay, now we're going to start going every other day. But the whole point is that the roots have got to get rooted, and they're going to grow. And once you see roses coming and other green leaves growing, that means the roots are into the ground and are growing and are taking up nutrients and are taking up water. That's when you can tell, okay? Because when there's roots, there's fruit or flowers, we could say. So that's what God wants for us. The whole point is this, is what God wants for this time this morning is for your roots to be tended to, your hearts. What I can't see, sometimes what you don't even know what's going on in your own heart, but God knows. He knows what our hearts need. He knows that our hearts need to be rooted in his truth, in his word, in his love. That's what's key. So tending the roots, that's my objective here on this morning. We should be very thankful that God tells us how we're to live the Christian life. And he doesn't want any Christian to be one who says, well, what should I do? I don't know what to do as a Christian. I don't know how God wants me to live. That should not be what God wants. And that's because God gives us his word. He gives us his Bible. He tells us very specifically in his word what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live. Now, the section of books in the Bible that are very specific with instruction are the epistles. More so than any other section, you can go to the Old Testament, you can look at the Gospels. It's the epistles, or also called letters, that God gives us that are just loaded with truth. So we've been going through 1 Peter. In fact, just this morning I was thinking, you know, the next thing I want to go through after 1 Peter is maybe some other epistle. But it's loaded with truth that God has for us. And so we're going through 1 Peter. We're now in 1 Peter 4. 2 weeks ago, I was gone last week to Houston. 2 weeks ago, we were in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And today we'll look at verses 9 and 10. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we are to be ones who are loving others and how we're to be praying. Two basic instructions. Today, we're talking about how we're to love strangers and how we're then to be serving the Lord, that is, using specifically the gift that God has given us. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse 7 and then go through verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4 at the end of your Bible, right after the book of James. First Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And it goes on. We'll look at the other verses later. So this first verse here, the word hospitable, comes from two Greek words. One means to love, and the other means strangers. So it means loving strangers. That's what it literally means. Oftentimes we think of this word hospitable and think, well, that means you're having people over for supper. That means you're entertaining people. And that can be true. But that's not the basic essence of this word. It means loving strangers. It means loving somebody you've never met before. Somebody you've seen for the first time. Somebody new to your life. That's what it means. That's the whole idea of loving strangers. We just looked at the verses a couple weeks ago about loving one another, loving Christians. This is talking about loving others, others you have never, ever met before. And so this stranger can refer to anyone you don't know. Anyone. It can be some new neighbor on the street. It can be somebody you meet at a store, somebody you work with that's new. Or when I was on the plane last week, you know, here's a person I've never met before sitting next to me. In fact, the one person on the way out, is he had a Bible in his lap. I mean, talk about having that being an easy segue to get into conversation about spiritual things. But he had a Bible there, so we start talking about the Bible and things. But this word stranger, it doesn't make it clear whether it's either a Christian or a non-Christian. So it can be either. This word stranger can be either a non-Christian stranger or a Christian stranger. It says you were to love them. Now, the verse 8, that word love there in verse 8 there, is the word agape. This word love, and again, this is two words, loving strangers. This word love, or the part of this word, is from the word phileo, okay? P-H-I-L-E-O. It just means you're to be kind, you're to be friendly, you're to make them feel comfortable. You're to be welcoming to them, be friendly. That's what it is. That's all that we're saying here. And of course, you want to be this way towards people who come to our church, whether they're saved or whether you know if they're saved or not. And if you meet somebody that you're pretty sure is not saved, then you being hospitable, you being loving in this way, you being kind and welcoming might be that which God uses to draw them to himself. God uses that then to save them, that part of that process. 1 Timothy 3 says, hospitable is one of the qualifications for being an elder. Elders should be hospitable. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 says the same thing as 1 Peter 4. I'll read it here. It means different words, but the same basic meaning. Let love of the brethren continue. Okay, that's verse 8. Then verse 9 here in Hebrew 13 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. The same thing. You love one another, you show hospitality. But this has got a little twist on it, a little interesting point. By this some have entertained angels. I'm sure you've all heard that. And you probably all thought, oh, I wonder if I've ever entertained an angel. You might have thought back in your life, yeah, I remember that time I met that person, then he was gone, never saw him. Who knows? I think we probably don't know for sure in this life, but I can't help but think in heaven we'll find out the people that we entertained that we thought were just normal people, they really were angels. And so that's what it says there. Show hospitality to strangers. Some of these people might, in fact, be angels. Exodus 22:1 says this, "You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him." For the Jews, this word stranger meant foreigner. For us, it might mean an illegal immigrant. Now, your political position might be that you think they shouldn't be here, and that's fine. Okay, there's all kinds of political positions on this question. You all know that. But your godly position should be what? You should love them. You should be friendly to them if you meet them. You should welcome them. You should make them feel at home. Again, I'm separating the political position versus the godly position, but our purpose here is for the not political. It's what God wants us to do. And so that's a good example in our own culture. And God wants us to befriend people like that and to love them. Again, and you all know this, but the side point there is as I think of all these people coming across the border, and I think, well, I just pray they get a chance to hear the gospel. And maybe that's the main reason, and I would suggest in general that is the primary reason that God would want them here. A lot of them, I believe, will be getting saved in the years ahead. Then it says you're to show hospitality without complaint. That means you shouldn't grumble or complain. Why does it say this? Well, it's pretty simple, because when you meet somebody new, you know, maybe you're busy. You know, you're out in the street, and you meet somebody new, and you feel you don't have the time. It takes time to befriend somebody. Sometimes you can be real quick, but it takes time. The other thing is this, as people, we tend to have our circle of friends, right? And sometimes it's hard for us to go out that circle. These are my people that I've talked to, these three or four or five people on the phone or email or get with or whatever, family members, and we're stuck there. God is saying, don't be stuck. Don't be stuck. And if you meet somebody new and it takes some time, a little bit of effort, befriending them, then do it. I mean, what are we here for? We're not just to have our own little club. As a Christian, we all know that. So this is part of basic Christianity, is that we are to be ones who love strangers, whether it's saved or whether it's one who is lost. That's what God wants us to do. And let me say something else. And you all heard this phrase, first impressions. We're talking about loving strangers. We're talking about first impressions. And some of you probably think about your own life and somebody you met, and your first impression was, wow, it was a good first impression. Sometimes it's a bad first impression. As Christians, we want to give a good first impression to the people that we meet in this world, whether it's saved or lost, especially as you're out and about. You're at the store. I mean, you sort of want to have a smile on your face, right? You don't want to come across as a grumbling, complaining, you know, sad Christian. And so this is important. Loving strangers, this is what God wants. He wants us then to learn to love them. And of course, this means you love them from your heart. It's not something you can do in your own strength, that is. God has got to give you the grace. God's got to give you, through His Spirit, the ability then to do that. Okay, we're going to go on out of verses 10 and 11, focusing the rest of our time on these next two verses. It says here, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a lot here. We're going to take some time. We could take a lot of time, but we're going to take the rest of this message on these verses. These two verses talk about how every Christian is to serve the Lord by using his spiritual gift. That's the whole point of these verses. And I want to just mention a number of thoughts from these verses. First of all, this, we're talking about spiritual gifts, ones that are good for the spiritual good and blessing of others. We all understand physical gifts. Some people here, you're handy. You're good with their hands. Some people have athletic ability. Some people have a singing gift. Okay, those are physical things. Just because a person sings up here doesn't mean that's a spiritual gift. Now, a person then can have a physical gift and then in conjunction with a spiritual gift use it. So you could have a person who has a gift of serving. Well, he's serving the saints by using his voice to sing and help lead. That's fine. That's a good thing. So we see this sometimes working together of your physical gift, but also then the spiritual gift that God gives you. Secondly, every Christian in the world has a spiritual gift. Every one of you here who is a Christian, you have received a spiritual gift. That is the truth. Okay, now, received here, this, it's in the past tense. It means you received it in the past. And most often what happens, and you probably know this, but when you get saved, when you become a Christian, at that point in time, God puts a deposit in you. That's a spiritual gift, okay? Oftentimes, in fact, most often what happens for the new Christian is some kind of serving gift, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. But God gives you a gift, okay? Now, he can also give you a gift later on, too. And my example is this. Back in the saved early 70s, there's no doubt that God had given me a serving gift. I could give you examples, but not sake of time, I won't. God gave me a serving gift, but also, I would say, probably the gift of helps. First 20 years of my Christian life, I was serving and helping in the Christian church in all kinds of ways, okay? And I won't give details. All kinds of ways. 1993, you know what happened? I got a speaking gift. The gift of teaching. You know what happened? We were in a church, and for 10 years, I was in the Maryland area from 1983 to 1993. For 10 years, I was in this church, and all kinds of pastors, I mean, just 7 or 8, 10 pastors, they didn't need me. You know, I didn't need to teach. I wasn't needed. I was serving and helping in all kinds of other ways in the church. Well, 1993, we started another church. There were just two of us. And so finally, in that 10-year span, 2 weeks before we left the one church, it's a big church, 700 people, they let me teach, okay? So anyway, then we went to this other church, and I started teaching more. And lo and behold, I says, hey, I think God has given me the gift of teaching. It really is a quite remarkable thing. I mean, it's a miraculous thing. It's a spiritual thing. It was a gift of God. No, that's what it was. So God gave me the gift. I was 40 years old at that time. So that can happen, okay? And God, I remember a friend of mine from Iowa named Kurt, and he had the gift of evangelism. And then he started the church. All of a sudden, he lost the gift of evangelism. So he just lost it. And he got a teaching gift. And not that he didn't want to evangelize, it just wasn't there like it had been. So those things can happen, and the whole point here is that God gives gifts to people in the church for his purposes. Now, we're going to talk about categories of gifts in a little bit, but the gift that you have is unique. We all understand that snowflakes and fingerprints are unique. Nobody else in the world has a fingerprint like you. You understand that? Your spiritual gift is unique. Yes, there are categories, serving and teaching, but your gift is unique. Just as you are a unique person physically, you are a unique person spiritually, and no one else is like you with the gift that you have. Third, this spiritual gift is a gift, which means you didn't earn it, you didn't work for it, you didn't get it because you're a nice person, because you did something special. You got it, you received it because God gave it to you. No person can ever say, well, look at me, look what I did to get this gift. It's not the way it is. Now, in this verse here, you will see that there's the word gift, and also the word grace. Now, the Greek, this is just a translator does this, but the Greek is the word charis for both words, C-H-A-R-I-S. You've heard the word charity, where you get the word charity from, charis or charis. And so it translates into gift and also into the word grace. And you see, well, there's a little bit of redundancy here. I think the point God's trying to make is he's trying to drill this home that this is a gift. It's what God gave to you. It says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Just like salvation is a gift, so too who you are, what God makes you to be, the gift he gives you is a gift from him. I really like the verse in Ephesians 3:7. It says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me according to the working of his power. And so one way we can define a spiritual gift is the gift of God's grace working in us. That's what it is. It's a gift of God's grace. It's a working of his grace in and through our lives. Fourth point, the giving and the working of the spiritual gift in and through our lives is a united work of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The best way to see that is go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 7. First Corinthians 12, verse 4, says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effect, but the same God who works all things in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we see there's the same Spirit, the same Lord, referring to Christ, and also the same God. But what we see here, too, and we'll see this throughout this passage and other passages, there's a special emphasis of the Holy Spirit working with the gift that's in you for his purposes. So there's a special emphasis. We talk about it being a spiritual gift. A spiritual spirit is one who works this in us. The next point, very important. God has arranged the members of the church in just the way that he wants. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So understand God's sovereignty, God's working. The way this body is made up right here in terms of who you are and the gift you have is because it's what God wanted. God placed you here as a Christian, and God gave you the gift that he wants you to have for the good of this body, for the benefit of this body. That's what takes place. And I love this. I love this truth. This, again, I want to read it. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Whether you talk about this church or any church around the world, God is the one who builds the church. God is the one who arranges the members for his purposes. It's so important. So God, through Christ and the Holy Spirit, knows exactly what he is doing with respect to this church here. And the working and the purpose and the effectiveness of this church relates directly to the spiritual gifts of the members of this church. That's a very important point. You look at any church, what a church looks like, not physically, but spiritually, what they do, ministries they have, relates directly to their spiritual gifts. You can talk about any church. You can talk about Bethel. You can talk about Idlewild. You can talk about any church in this world. It reflects and relates directly to the spiritual gifts of the members of that church, and particularly the leaders of the church, okay? But the whole church. And so this church here has a special flavor, a particular flavor, spiritually speaking, and it relates to how we are gifted. That is what happens. That is what takes place, okay? And it's important to understand that. And you could do that. I've never heard this, but I'm sure a person could do a study in different churches. What's this church like? And they could figure out what are the gifts of the members of the church, particularly the leaders, and they'll find, well, that's why the church is doing that. That's what it is. What Bethel does, a lot of it relates to the spiritual giftedness of the leaders of the church. It really does. Okay? So that's an important thing to understand. Next, the spiritual gift or gifts a person has is for the good of the church. They're not ever for a person to be recognized or seen or to be honored. And I was talking to my son James last week in Houston, and one of the churches there, the head pastor, his picture is all over town, big billboards. And you walk into the church, and there's a big picture of the pastor. I says, why does he do that? That's not what he should do. That's not smart. That's not right. You're not trying to, you know, brag up this pastor and have pictures all over, but his picture's all over town. It's one of the biggest churches in this town there, but that's not what God wants. The gift is for the benefit. A gift of any member is for the benefit, for the blessing, for the strengthening, for the encouraging of the members of the church. That is what it is for, very, very clearly. And so God has given you a spiritual gift, each of you here who are Christians, so that the church at large, or so that members of this church individually so, can be encouraged and built up, can spiritually grow. That's what's going on. That's what God wants to use you in different ways. And oftentimes, it's very important. Because we can talk about the gifts that are seen and more the teaching gifts and things like that. But individually, your gift is critically important to keep this body connected. Okay? Very, very important. So never diminish that, what you do, what God has given you to do. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:7, we read that, says the gifts are for the common good. I like that phrase, the common good. 1 Peter 4:10 says it's to be used in serving one another. We just read that verse. But turn to Ephesians 4. Let's see this point here about spiritual. Because Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13 says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, so that to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So this says that gifts are given to certain members of the church so that the rest of the saints can be equipped so they then can do the work of service. So very simply, certain members have certain gifts to help others be more effective at serving. That's what we're talking about. And bottom line in all this is God wants us or any church to be a healthy church, and it relates then to people using their spiritual gifts. If you have a church where people aren't using their gifts like they should, it's not going to be healthy. And that is sometimes and oftentimes the problems in certain churches. People are just not using their gift, you know, and they're lazy for whatever reason, okay? So this is important that every member then uses his gift. We understand, go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, and it says, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So why don't I look at this? What does this mean, this good steward? Each Christian is to be a steward of the gift that God has given him. Now, back in the first century, a steward was simply a person who was a manager of a household. He was working for one particular master. He was using that master's resources and supplies and monies for the purposes of the master, and specifically for the building up of that household, for the proper functioning, for the well-being of that household. Who knows? It could have been 20, 30 people there. But this steward was in charge, had different gifts and abilities, and he was to use that and resources. So too, as Christians, God then gives us gifts and resources for the household of God, which is in the Bible another name for church. The phrase household of God is a phrase for the church. So we're stewards. So you to see yourself, I'm a steward, and I'm to be responsible. I'm supposed to do what God wants me to do with the gifts that he gives me as a steward. And we're to be good stewards, good workers, hard workers, faithful workers, ones who are doing exactly what God wants us to do. With respect to that, let's look at a few verses. Go back to Luke 12:42. Many examples of this in the Bible about being a good steward. Luke 12:42. It says, the Lord said, who is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Very important. I often think of that in my life. I'm supposed to give you rations. You know, I'm supposed to be faithful. And all of us here, we're to use our gift and give others what God has then given us. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Let a man regard us in this manner as stewards, servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. So as we talk about who we are as Christians with spiritual gifts, we're to be stewards and we're to be trustworthy. Can God trust us? Because again, when you think about your gift, God gave it to you. And first and foremost, you're to be responsible to God to use the gift he has given you. And you are to be trustworthy. You're to be faithful. You're to be sensible. Back to Matthew 25, a familiar verse. This is the end. Speaks of the end of our life. 21. His master, again, this master-slave or master-steward relationship, said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. We won't develop it here, but of course the connection, the idea here is very simple. That as you're faithful with what God gives you here, he will give you more in the next age. We're talking about the millennial kingdom age when God will give you even other things. So you're faithful a little bit here, he'll give you a lot more then. And as it says in one place, some people will be over 10 cities. I believe that literally means that. You'll be in charge of things. Don't fret or worry or sweat. God will give you the grace. I don't want to be in charge. Well, God will give you what he wants to give you so you can do what he wants you to do in the next age as well, okay? So what happens this age here, you're serving God, relates to the next age. That's the point. Is it just, we often think just this life and then I go to heaven. That's such a wrong thought. We're just beginning, okay? As Christians, we are just beginning. Next, Peter goes on to say that using your gift is being a good steward of the manifold grace of God, a spiritual gift that is a special working or effect of God's grace seen in and through your life. It talks about manifold. This word manifold means varied. It means diverse. It means sometimes literally translated as multicolored, all kinds of colors. So when we talk about gifts, there's all kinds of gifts, and we understand this, different categories. And I want to just read. I'm going to read this again, though. Jeff read this in Romans 12, but it's. I love this list. There's four or five lists, but there's two primary ones. So you have Romans 12, 6 to 8. It says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we see different gifts that are spoken of. Then you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. It says there that to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So we have all these gifts here. Now, I want to say here, I'm not going to develop this at all at this time, but some of these gifts, ones we call sign gifts, I believe, are no longer in operation today, particularly important for that first century when the church was just starting to be built up, just starting to grow. And so particularly gifts like tongues and healing are ones that I don't believe are in operation today. There's, again, quite a fair amount of debate about that, but not here to share more on that. Now what we see back to 1 Peter 4, and this is an interesting way it breaks it down, and it's pretty obvious. Is it says in 1 Peter 4, it says, talks about, verse 11, I won't read it, but it talks about speaking gifts and serving gifts, okay? So two general categories. Speaking is more public and serving is more private or more one-to-one, more personal. Some of the speaking gifts, preaching, teaching, evangelism, leading, knowledge, discernment, wisdom, some of the serving gifts, administration, mercy, faith, giving helps, okay? So we have these gifts. And what's interesting here, and I talked before about everybody's completely unique, and the uniqueness comes about with you and all believers is the blending that God will give people with gifts, okay? So for example, a person might have the gift of teaching, but I also have the gift of faith. If you remember Frank Pisa, he has that. He's teaching with faith, okay? That's where he is at. Or you might have a person who is a gift of teaching with wisdom. And boy, when he teaches, just the wisdom that comes out of his mouth, it's obvious, you see. Or you might have a mercy gift with teaching, and he's just always empathetic and merciful and compassionate, and that's just the kind of person he is. So you see this blending of gifts. This blending that can take place between speaking gifts or serving gifts, or between speaking gifts or serving among themselves. So that's what happens. So I would suggest that you who have gifts, there's probably some blend to it. You just can't say, well, you just have the gift of mercy. There's probably something else that's mixed in, okay? And that's just the way it is. So it's sort of encouraging to see what God has for us. The one who has a speaking gift is to speak the utterances of God, which means he's not to go beyond what is written. He's need to be very careful what he says, because it says in James 3, we'll be more judged because we speak. We say more words, and we got to be careful what we say, because if we're speaking for God, we better not say what we ought not to say. We better not speak for there. I don't know if I even told Marcia this, but there's one thing I do every Sunday. I mean, pretty much like 99 point, I forget once in a while, but about every Sunday, I'm sitting in my pew and I think of three verses. How great is thy goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee. This is right for the message. Next one is, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That's Ephesians 3. And the final one is this one right here, speaking the utterances of God. God, help me to say what I ought to say. So that's important. It's very important. It says in 2 Timothy 2, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Or let's go to Malachi. I love this verse in Malachi. Malachi is the last chapter. If you want to turn there, you can. Last book of the Old Testament, looking at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He's talking about the role of the priest. And what we see here is the priest had a teaching role. Verse 6, Malachi 2, 6 and 7, says, true instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. It's a good verses. God wants for ones of us who then speak forth the word of God. But then it says this one who's serving needs to be serving by the strength of the Lord. In general, again, if you have this gift, you just have this desire to want to help others, to want to serve others. That's just the way to. But sometimes, and this was true back in my early Christian years, is that I could do too much. Well, I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and then you get tired and you get burnt out. Okay, so the person with a serving gift needs to say, God, is this what you want me to do? And then secondly, God, help me to do it. Because you just feel like you want to help and you can do more than you should. So it's very important for the person with a serving gift then to do what God wants them to do and then trust God for the strength to do it. That's all he's saying here. Next point is this. As we serve the Lord, we need to be humble. Always remember that the only reason we can serve is because God, and the only reason we do serve is for God and for his purposes and glory. That's what it is. I'm not going to read this here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14 to 16. And 1 Corinthians 12 is probably the number one chapter in the Bible about spiritual gifts a lot there, and I'm just not going to go through it all. But those verses, 14 to 26, it talks about two kinds of people that you can have in the church, okay? Two kinds. And the first person is a person with a spiritual gift can become proud, and they can think that he's more important than other members of the church and that he does not need other members of the church. That's what it says there. He's proud. Hey, look at me. I don't need anybody else. That's the first thing. Okay, that's just a general assessment. The second one is this person with a spiritual gift can feel inferior. Who am I? I can't do much. People are more important than me. I'm a nobody. And then he can say, nobody needs me. Nobody needs my gift. So that's the second. And maybe you identify with some of that. I don't know, in your life. But that's the two ways people can feel. But the point is this. In fact, let's go to Romans 12. Again, what Jeff read, but this is so important. This part about attitude is critically important in a church. Romans 12, verses 3 to 5, I'll read here. It says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So the spiritual gift you have relates to the faith that God gives you too, to exercise that gift. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So there's many members in the body, and each one is important. And no one member is more important than another member, and no one member is less important than another. All the members are important. You understand this for your own body, right? You got a body. Is your hand important? No. Is your ear important? Yeah. Is your foot important? Of course, it's all important. But you understand about your body. You know, you're not. Your body's not about your hand. Hey, everybody, look at this wonderful hand I have. Hey, look at my foot here. Look at my foot. You know, that's not it. You know that. So all the parts of the body work together, and you have to tend to the members of the body. I mean, this may sound dumb, but every 3 weeks I trim my nails. Okay, I'm sort of a routine guy. Every 3 weeks, every 5 weeks I get my hair cut. Okay, I brush my teeth twice a day, floss once at night. That's taking care of the body, okay? It's good to do that, right? But it's not about my hands. It's not about my teeth. It's not about my... It's not. It's the whole body working together, okay? Now, Marcia knows this, the last 3, 4, 5 months, my right knee's been hurting. So this morning, I iced it before I came this morning because it hurts. And I'm going to the doctor in about 2 weeks. It's my semi-annual appointment. And say, what do you think? Should I get an x-ray? I say, what's going on here? I like to know what's going on with my knee because it hurts every day. So that's, you tend to it. So there's times when you have to tend, give special attention to one member of the body because it's hurting, okay? We understand that's what 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that as well. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 and 20. In fact, turn there, back there again. 1 Corinthians 12, 14. It says, the body is not one member, but many. Then verse 20. It says, but now there are many members, but one body. And just again, we all know it's a simple concept, but we need to understand that with reference to the church, the spiritual gifts that we have, and how we are then to work together for the Lord. Turn to Colossians 3. It's the next point here. I have 12 points in this whole thing. You have to go to the PDF and see it exactly how it looks, but this is the 11th point we're on right now. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that those that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So when talking about our stewards, we also always need to remember that we are serving the Lord. First and foremost, in this whole discussion about spiritual gifts, we can think, hey, I'm helping the church out. You're serving the Lord. He sees you. You are to fear him. You are to want to please him. You are to be one who is working wholeheartedly for him. That's what we're saying right here. It's so, so important. And one of the main ways we work for God is by using our spiritual gift. Let me say that again. One of the main ways, if not the main way, I'm not going to debate that there, but we could have a debate on that. Let me just say one of the main ways we serve the Lord is by using our spiritual gift. And some of our most important and effective work for God relates to how we use our spiritual gift. I'll give you these examples. I've probably shared them in the past. You have a person like Martin Luther. You have a person like John Calvin, John Owens, John Knox, Jonathan Edwards, a lot of Johns there. You got Charles Spurgeon. You got John MacArthur. What gift did they all have, each and every one of those men? What did they have? What gift was it? Teaching. There is no doubt that the effect they had on Christianity in their own locality and on Christianity at large relates directly to the fact that they used their teaching to give. John MacArthur, what's he know if he's a teacher? That's what he is. He's using his gift, okay? That's what's happening there, okay? We know the story. Billy Graham, what was his gift? Evangelism. Man, I mean, I've seen a documentary. It's amazing how God used him back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. I mean, he's amazing. All over the world. I don't know how many countries, how many millions of people he preached to because he's an evangelist. He used his gift. So you say, how was he most known? He used his spiritual gift of evangelism, okay? Now, let's bring it down a little bit. Three examples of three ladies in the New Testament. At the example of Anna, Luke 2. What was she doing in the temple day and night? Praying. What gift does that relate to? Faith. She was using her gift of faith, okay? Just a woman. God highlights her. So, hey, she was important. Yeah, Billy Graham's important. No, this woman here, she's important. Okay, then you got the example of Tabitha, Acts 9. What was she doing? She was serving people, yes. She was making these clothes and cloaks or different things, you know. She was just, but when you look at the Greek there, and I can't remember, but the Greek tells us that she had a gift of giving and mercy. She was merciful and she loved to gift, or as Jeff said, in general, she was serving, okay? She's just one little person there, but God highlights her. You got the example of this is Mark chapter 1, I believe, Peter's mother-in-law. You know what happened there? She was sick. Okay, she had a fever. Jesus came and healed her. What'd she do right away? What's it say she did right away after she was healed? She served. And that's the Greek word there. She was serving, diakonos. She was serving. Okay, so I say this because, again, you see certain people, wow, look at their gift, but everyone's important. And God gives us those examples and others, too, to help us see, hey, your gift's important. And who knows how God wants to use you in the big scheme of things for his purposes and his glory. So I encourage them to pray and ask God to help you use your spiritual gift to give you the wisdom and strength to faithfully use it. We only have one life to live. And we want to be absolutely sure that we are doing exactly what God wants us to do. Very important. I mean, you think about this. I hope you do. You got one life. You want to make sure you are doing just what God wants you to do. Boy, this is important. And it relates then to using your spiritual gift. Finally, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 in closing here. And much could be said here, but won't emphasize the truth here at this time as much. But 1 Peter chapter 4, we come to verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one serving by the strength which God supplies. So that, what's the big purpose? In all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. That is the purpose is, yes, for the building up of the church, but the overall purpose is for the glory of God, very clearly stated. Now, a few things here mentioned. First, it says in all things. It says in all things. So then all things that you do, all your relationships, this church here, all your dealings, your workplace, so that in all things God may be glorified. So we have a very broad statement. Very broad statement for the use of our spiritual gift then is to be that which is pervasive and profound and seen in every aspect of our life. That's what he's saying, with the bottom line result that God then is glorified, okay? So in all things, this is what God wants. Secondly, see that God is glorified through Christ. Now the overall effect, and there's verses on this, won't take time today, but the overall effect is that both God and Christ or glorified. We see that in Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. We also see that in John 17, verses 4 and 5. We all know that. It's so Christ is glorified, but also then so that God is glorified. Then it says that glory and dominion belong to God. The word dominion means force or might or power or strength. The idea is that God has all this power, and therefore he has dominion, he has authority, he has control, and for the purposes then of him receiving glory. That's what we're saying. 1 Peter 5:11. It says, to him be dominion forever and ever. Same word, Jude 24 and 5. We know this verse. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in his presence with his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time and now and forever. Some of the same thoughts. Glory and dominion and authority. That's what the Lord wants us to know. So this glory and dominion of the Lord is seen now in this world. Sometimes you wonder, you read what's going on, and sometimes I'll be honest, I get a little bit depressed or saddened as I read about stuff that's happening in our country and the world around us. But, you know, so we don't oftentimes see as much glory we'd like to. But it is being seen. But what's it say there? It says forever and ever. Now, literally, it's interesting. The literal Greek on this forever and ever is this. Well, in the English, that is, unto the ages of the ages. We've talked here in this church about how there's these different ages. I understand it to be three. Left, that is. The present age is taught at Revelation chapter 1 through 19. It's called the evil age, Galatians 1, 4. Then the next age, the millennial kingdom age, that's Revelation chapter 20, and it's spoken about a lot in the Old Testament. And final age, eternal kingdom age, Revelation 21, 22. So there's this age, the next age, and the next age. And I will suggest to you that we will progressively and increasingly see God have more dominion and more glory as time goes on, as we progress through these ages. It says in Habakkuk 2, the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Be filled. So we'll see the glory of the Lord Christ reigning from Jerusalem during that millennial kingdom like never before. It says, wow, this is really encouraging. Now we see a little bit of glory here and there, but we'll see a lot. And the eternal kingdom is filled with glory. It will be most wonderful. Bottom line then is that to God belong the dominion, the authority, and the power, and therefore the glory. And we as Christians, this was encouraging, because sometimes again we just have this mindset. It's so into us. There's just one life here, you know. And maybe you're getting older. Well, I got maybe a few years left. Well, one life. That's it. No. This is the beginning, then the next age, and the next age. And we, as Christians, will personally and continually see the glory of God more and more and more. It's a wonderful thing. So you need to believe this, because sometimes it's hard to, you know, we walk by sight too many times. You need to walk by faith, believe what God says in his word. Let me close with a few verses here. Psalm 145. These are the big picture verses we need to remember on a regular basis. First, Psalm 145, 1 and 2. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. And then verses 12 and 13 says, to make known the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this time. We encourage that you give us your word, you teach us, you instruct us. Here, simple, two lessons: loving strangers, loving people we meet for the first time, and then ones using our spiritual gifts. I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, in this church to be ones who are diligently doing what you want us to do as we then work through our spiritual gift, as you work it in and through us, in fact. And so we ask you that, Lord, ask for all who are listening, all churches all over, Lord, that more and more we'd be using this gift that you give us so that we could then glorify you, so the church could be built up and become strong for you, Lord, so we can then do the work that you want us to do. But thank you. And thank you for each member in this church, Lord. Indeed, you want us to be ones We're holy and strong and protected. We live in a spiritual battle. There's no doubt about that. We ask you, God, to help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be ones who, even as we sang that song, faith is a victory. Lord, we are in this battle. We need you to protect us from evil and from the enemies, and help us then to be ones who are loving you and loving your word, and your word be just having control of our lives every day. Help us be ones walking by the Spirit as well. Pray for those, Lord, who can't be with us today for whatever reasons, God, that you would encourage them, strengthen them. And as we move on to this last year, this, quote, COVID year, I pray, Lord, you'd bring more and more people back to church. Indeed, there's no doubt that the devil has done all he can to attack the church worldwide, our church as well. So, God, build us, strengthen us. Pray for Bethel, too, for Raphael and his life, his family, his church. Lord, you bless them, too. But thank you again for this time. Just lead us from here. Lord, just use us for your purposes and glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name.